22 verses. 22 verses. That's how many verses Daniel gives to the description of this encounter. Turn to Daniel chapter 10, please. And tonight, we want to look at this incredible experience that God gave to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Pause. That means that 50,000 of the Jews who had been carried 70 years before over to Babylon, 50,000 of them have now gone back and settled in the land of Israel. It means that right now they're working on the foundation of the temple over there in Jerusalem. It means that they're settling in to repossess the land. That's the year we're talking about. The third year of Cyrus. That decree that sent them back took place about 2 years before. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. Note, this is not a vision. We're not in chapter 10 describing an experience that Daniel had through a vision. Daniel claims that what we're going to study actually happened in real time, in real space, to him personally. Keep that in mind. A message was revealed to Daniel. Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He, that would be Daniel, understood the message and had understanding of the vision. That means that this message both informed Daniel's need to know certain basic facts, and it also filled in gaps of understanding that Daniel had about a vision he had had previously, about 2 years before this, about 12 years, I guess, before this. A message. It's the messenger that grabs Daniel's attention and should grab ours. It is possible that the messenger is more important than the message. And that's exactly what happens to Daniel. In this 10th chapter, Daniel is visited by a heavenly being. Matter of fact, more than one. Three heavenly beings come to visit Daniel. It's amazing how God works in our lives. I don't suppose that Daniel wore the name Belshazzar, Belteshazzar, very often among his Jewish friends. Remember, that was the name that was given to him by Nebuchadnezzar 72 years ago. It was given to him as a kid. It was intended to signal that Daniel, a Jewish slave, was going to be re-enculturated. He was going to be trained and prepared to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was also, through the name, designated to a new set of gods, Bel. That was the god, the head of the polytheon that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. So it was not a name that Daniel would have chosen, and its significance certainly was not an event that Daniel enjoyed. 70 years ago, when he was in his teens, the giving of that name meant a time of disgrace, a time of humiliation, a time of deep, deep challenge to his faith, his courage, his integrity. 70 years later now, Daniel uses the name because he wants everyone to know that it's me, the Daniel who was renamed Belteshazzar. Also, there were spheres, undoubtedly, in the kingdom of Babylon where Daniel had been known as Belteshazzar. They may not have even known that he had a Hebrew named Daniel. And you remember, from chapters 2 through, I think it's chapter 7, that whole passage was written in the language of the Gentiles. And the focus of all those messages were directed outward to the Gentile nations. And there were spheres in the kingdom of Babylon and then in Persia, Medo-Persia, the nation that came in and defeated Babylon and took over the world domination. In that realm, he would have been known as Belteshazzar, probably, more than Daniel. But in this passage, that experience and that renaming becomes a badge. It's like Daniel saying, here I am, 80 years old. Here I am, 70 years later. The same kid who was given a new name and destined for a new career, who was dedicated to the service of false gods. Here I am. Here I am. And it's important for you to know that that's me, especially as you grapple with the question of who is this heavenly messenger that comes to see Daniel. It's important also for the people who read the book to know that this is the same man, now 80-some years old, that had made the decision way back there when Nebuchadnezzar was first made king of the world. Here it is, Belteshazzar. God does that. God takes the disappointments, frustrations, problems, anxieties of our lives, ennobles them and uses them as platforms from which his grace abounds. He often does it with our failures so that no one questions but what the successes flow out of the grace of God operating in the life of one who was Belteshazzar. I love that. I'm so glad Daniel tagged that in there because it reminds me as I approach 80 that God was with me back there in the teenage years, and God was anticipating back there in that trial of my faith these moments that I would experience in my later years. Now, for all of you who are senior citizens and embarrassed or ashamed or refuse to admit it, this chapter should be very encouraging to you. It says that all the experiences that Daniel had in his life as the right-hand chief executive officer in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and as the leading chief administrator, the overseer of all the overseers in the new Medo-Persian Empire. But Daniel wants you to know that the best days of your life are still ahead of you. Hear me? The best days of your life, if you're 16, 66, or 106, the best days of your life are still ahead of you. Why? Not because you're able to do more things and have more energy and go more places and impress more people. Listen, at 16, Daniel could stand in the court of Nebuchadnezzar and instruct the king of the world about God's will for his life. At 86, God comes to visit Daniel. Daniel would describe his visit with Nebuchadnezzar at 16 in about 10 verses. It takes him 22 verses to express this experience in the twilight years of his life. And it's fair to say that if God had given to Daniel at 16 this experience, Daniel would not have been able to process it. But at 86, he gets it. Don't ever get too old. In this passage, Daniel describes one who comes to give the message. And he says the message is true. He says he understood the message. And through the message, he had understanding of the vision, which he had had previously, which caused him great stress. It also says that the message was about a great conflict. A great time of stress on the earth. Let's read on. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth. I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel knew how to be serious about the things that really mattered. And Daniel is consumed with a burden in his heart. And that burden is what's going to happen to God's people who have covenant relationship with him. What's their future going to be? Kind of like most of us in our 80s are concerned about the grandkids, the great-grandkids. What kind of world are they going to live in? What kind of experiences are they going to have? That's the kind of thing that was consuming Daniel. And Daniel took that seriously enough that he set aside 21 days to focus his full attention, pondering, praying, interceding about that issue. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man. The man was dressed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Hold your finger there and turn back to Revelation. Oh, you've already been there. You already recognize it, don't you? You compare those two, what John saw on the Isle of Patmos when he was about 80 years old. Another man who had served God, and a man who was at the rich years of his later life. And John hears a voice. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, verse 12, he tells us that he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a fiery flame. His feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace. His voice like the sound of cascading waters. John saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. How God arranged all of that is left in the mystery of his providence. But the one who was standing before Daniel was none less than the second person of the triune God. Think of that. All his life, Daniel had prayed and sought to be in the presence of God in heaven. Now God comes to the presence of Daniel on earth. Why did he come? Because he had a message of such supreme importance for Daniel, a message that was so comprehensive, a message that was so staggering in its dimension and its scope that no one else could deliver this message. And you'll notice what happened as Daniel saw this person. And the point is, Daniel was not just an ear. That is, Daniel didn't just listen to what this heavenly host came to say, but his very physical body and the body of those who were close to him were affected by this person. Look what it says in the text. Only I, Daniel, verse 7, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale. I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Memorize that. That's probably how you will feel the first moment you stand in Jesus' presence. For sure, it's how every unregenerate sinner will feel when they stand naked in the presence of the same one as their judge, and they have no advocate, no place to hide. You see, when the angel shows up, Daniel is kind of terrified, kind of scared. When this person shows up, God the Son shows up, Daniel cannot help but be impacted. Just the sheer majesty of the power of God affected him deeply. And Daniel finds himself weak. He finds himself in a deep sleep. He finds himself with his face on the ground. He finds his facial features deathly pale, or one translation says grotesquely twisted, meaning that Daniel was physically moved by this encounter, overwhelmed by this encounter. Does this not remind you a bit about the experience of Saul on his way in the road to Damascus, when at noon he saw a great light and the light spoke? Remember all of that? There are parallels. And you remember when Jesus left Saul on the road to Damascus, he was blind. Remember that? Physically affected. I don't know of any place in Scripture where an angelic appearance has that kind of impact. Now note something in verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me and raised me to my hands and my knees. Was this the same hand that just 3 years ago appeared in the banquet hall in Belshazzar and wrote, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," in the plaster of the wall? Interesting. That hand pronounced judgment. This is the same hand bringing comfort and strength. The Lord Jesus raised me to my hands and my knees, and he said to me, "Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I am saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you." After he said this to me, I stood trembling. "Don't be afraid, Daniel," he said to me, "for from the first day that you proposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard." I got it the first day, Daniel. God knew what you were going to ask. He heard your prayer the first day. And though the heavens have seemed to be silent for these 21 days, though it has seemed that God didn't hear, though it has seemed that your prayers went unanswered, Daniel, from the first day you started the process of intercession, your prayer was heard. And I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Amazing. This heavenly guest is telling Daniel about things in the unseen world of spirit powers. He is saying, Daniel, you need to understand that while you are aware of the physical kingdoms and the kings and battles and all that goes on in the world, Daniel had a great platform to watch that unfold for 17 years as one of the key ambassadors in the Babylonian government and then in the Medo-Persian government. He was a man well-placed, a man who would hear and understand and receive and speak and share big-time stuff. But Daniel, behind all that you know, all that you've seen, all that you have researched, there's a war going on. It's a war in heavenly places. There are intelligent beings, princes, that have certain responsibilities and certain powers. And I'm telling you, Daniel, that for 21 days, I have been detoured by one such evil prince, a spiritual, demonic, evil being who was messing with the mind and head, with the thoughts and plans of the king of Persia, the people who were leading Persia. Interesting. And I, this heavenly guest says, I was there to offset this opposition, or I was there to deal with this prince, this spirit being who was behind the scenes seeking to influence the affairs and decisions of the king of Persia. Did that have to do with the king of Persia's decree to send the Jewish captives back to the land? Perhaps it did. Don't know. Was it there because the prince of darkness was seeking to undercut Daniel's influence and Daniel's position? Perhaps that also was involved. Was he there trying to stir up the opposition against the people over there in Jerusalem who were building the temple and trying to restore the city of Jerusalem? Probably that was part of it too. But this heavenly guest was sidetracked for 21 days to deal with that problem. And then, when Michael came, he was released from that problem to come answer Daniel's prayers. And the thing that blows my mind in this whole paragraph is the importance of Daniel's prayers in the court of heaven. I mean, it's like the good angels are seeking to make sure that the will of God is accomplished on the earth. And so they're influencing the minds and thoughts and plans of the leaders of the 10 most important nations in the world today. But they consider that kind of a detour, because what they really want to do is answer your prayer. Isn't that amazing? Now, if I'm correct in my understanding that this one who's talking to Daniel is none other than God himself, that's also interesting. That whatever the problem was over there in Persia, it was a problem that required the intervention of none less than God himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God. It's also interesting that Michael comes and takes over that responsibility and releases this heavenly guest to come to meet with Daniel. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days. For the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, "My Lord, because of the vision, I am overwhelmed and powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord?" Daniel recognizes he's on holy ground. Daniel recognizes that the one standing before him with blazing eyes and thunderous voice is not a creature. This is the Creator. Daniel recognizes that he is in an audience with God himself. "Now I have no strength. There's no breath in me." Then the one with human likeness touched me again and strengthened me and said, "Don't be afraid. You are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong." As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." He said, "Do you know why I have come to you? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. No one has the courage to support me against them except Michael, your prince. However, I will tell you what is recorded in the book of truth. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Now I will tell you the truth." What an interesting background. This heavenly visitor who came to share with Daniel answers to Daniel's prayers to quiet his heart and to help him understand what would happen to his people in the future, how all this was going to play out. This heavenly host is anticipating the rise of another world empire, Greece, and that would be a couple hundred years yet into the future. Oh, and by the way, Daniel, back when the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and Persians, in the first year of Darius, the first year I stood up to strengthen and protect him. And you remember, he's the one, Daniel, who wanted to make you the chief of the chiefs of the administrators. Remember all that, Daniel? I was behind that, Daniel. That wasn't the only thing I was doing. But Daniel, heaven is involved in managing the mighty on earth. Do you realize that tonight? Through the administration of angels and in conflict with demonic forces, heaven is dynamically involved in forcing the course of history. And Daniel, what I'm going to do to you, he says, I will tell you what is recorded in the book of truth. Daniel, this, God's not shooting from the hip. Daniel, this isn't God reacting to whatever happens in the empires of men. This is not God responding to whatever happens in the world of angelic spiritual princes and powers. Daniel, it's written down. The truth is written down. The game plan is written down. It's truth. It's reality. It's written there by the finger of God. And God is deploying all kinds of spirit beings to make sure that human beings are free to make their choices as long as those choices reflect the plan. That's what he's saying. Daniel, I've come to tell you what's written about your people, and I've come to assure you that there are spirit forces in place who are going to make sure that what I tell you, what I read to you, what I quote to you from this book that's written down, this book of truth, that that's exactly what's going to happen. Got that? Look with me, please, at the book of Jude, quickly. There's only, I think, four places where this archangel, Michael, is mentioned in Scripture. We've just seen some of those. But over in Jude, there's a fascinating description of something that he has done or does. It talks here about the point of the passage is that there are going to be very, very wicked people who are going to rise up and they're going to attack God's plan and they're going to try to destroy what God has put in place and what God is working out. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel means above other angels, ark, higher. Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body. Now, why would Moses' body be of interest to Satan, the devil? And what was it Satan was attempting to do that Michael was withstanding? I don't know. We can guess, but we don't know. But here's another snapshot into that world behind the world. This whole active dimension of spirits, demons, angels, archangels, administrating matters on the earth to make sure that God's plan is accomplished according to God's will and in God's time. Look at Revelation chapter 12, since we're over here. Revelation chapter 12, we have another glimpse of this heavenly business. You read in chapter 12 and in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought. War in heaven? The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out. The ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, he was thrown to earth and his angels with him. He was barred from heaven. That certainly tells us that tonight Satan has access to heaven. And we read about that when we studied Job chapter 1. How Satan is one of the arch princes that God permits and allows, uses in accomplishing his plan. And he has access. And he accuses the brethren night and day in the presence of God. That's what this chapter tells us, chapter 12. Now, there's one other place where the archangel is mentioned. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is comforting Christians, those who are grieving for a Christian who has died. And he says to them, since we believe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice. We don't know what archangel. Michael. And if Michael's the only archangel, and Michael shouts at the rapture, that should signal that the rapture has something to do with Michael's plan in accomplishing the will of God for and through the nation of Israel. Did you ever see that before? I hadn't either. I stole it. That's the advantage of surrounding yourself by good books written by good people who do good thinking and great study. Now turn back to Daniel with me quickly. One more reference about this mighty angelic archangel called Michael. The pre-incarnate Son of God is standing before Daniel. He's ready to read from the book of truth what's written there. And in reading, he's going to read those paragraphs that have to do with Daniel's people and their future and God's promises to them and what he will accomplish through them. That's what he's talking about. Next week, we'll pick up with the flow-by-flow account, starting at chapter 11, verse 2. We'll do that next week. Now look with me, please, at Daniel chapter 12. We're now at the end of this additional revelation that this heavenly guest reads to Daniel. Now look, at that time, Michael, there it is again, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. Oh, Daniel's people are going to face a time of such tremendous stress out there during the end of these great conflict days. Remember, the message had to do with great conflict. Well, out there toward the end of that great conflict, things are going to happen so intense that Michael, the great prince, will stand up. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since nations came into being until that time. Great stress, tribulation. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. There will be salvation for those whose names are written in the book. Daniel's people written in the book. At that time, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not all, but many will rise in resurrection. That's going to happen out there when Michael stands up and steps into the flow of history, and when Michael makes sure that the administration of God's plan goes according to God's plan. Now notice verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the bright universe of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That is Daniel. At that time out there, when Michael stands up, there will be rich reward, great honor, great privilege, great joy, great purpose, incredible possibilities will be enjoyed by whom? Well, by those who are wise, those who lead many to righteousness. There is going to be rich reward for them. And God will delight to give them their rewards. But you, Daniel, verse 4, you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. We read in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there. One on this bank of the river, one on the other bank of the river. One of those two said to the man dressed in linen, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Son of God, who was above the waters of the river. Interesting. How long until the end of these extraordinary things? Daniel says, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and impressed Daniel. He tells us twice. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. We already know about that period from Daniel's discussion from Gabriel in chapter 9. We know about that time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. That's how long this extraordinary time of distress is going to last. Michael's on red alert, managing. He kicks Satan out of heaven with all of his angels. And then Michael's on red alert to make sure that this period of time, times, and half a time will not go longer than that. It's 1,260 days, we learn in the book of the Revelation. And Michael is there on assignment to see that God's purposes during that period of earth history concerning the people of Daniel will be accomplished. It'll be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. What does that mean? That means, Daniel, you are a part of a race of very hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, exclusiveness. Daniel, it's going to take some very, very, very unique experiences to shatter the power of the holy people. The holy people here is Daniel's people. It's not talking about all of Daniel's people. It's talking about those among Daniel's people who are holy, who are truly seeking to honor God. And Daniel, I'm going to shatter. It's going to take me 3.5 years. But the power of the holy people will be shattered. Then all these things will be completed. I heard Daniel said, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? What happens next? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. Now watch. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's 30 days longer, 1 month longer than the time times and half a time. So there's an additional 30 days that's added to that time times and half a time. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. I think that's 75 days tacked on to the 1,260 days. And at that time, the person who waits and reaches that moment in history, they will be blessed. Now, what are these two extended periods of time? And the best that I've been able to discover in all of my research and study is that the additional 30 days after Jesus Christ returns to the earth, fights the battle of Armageddon, binds Satan, puts him in the abyss, tosses the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, destroys the armies against him. It'll take about 30 days for Jesus to execute what's called the judgment of the Gentile nations. It's best described in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and goats. Remember that? It's going to take about a month for Jesus to execute and accomplish that judgment. And when he's finished with that, then only righteous people will be alive. In addition to those who are righteous, who have lived through the period of tribulation and passed that test, in addition to them, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, as we read earlier in verse 3. Then it's going to take another 35 days to clean up the house, to establish those people in their proper places for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So there's a period here of 75 days extended onto the 1,260 days that is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So let me summarize that. The Antichrist will unveil his wickedness, go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and commit an act of desolation, an act of sacrilege. He will make the sacrifices, the Jewish sacrifices, the oblations cease. He will pollute the temple and persecute the Jewish people. He will seek over the next 3.5 years to totally exterminate the Jewish people. God will intervene. There are certain things that God will do to preserve a remnant. Vast majority of the Jewish people living at that time will be put to death. Some will be put to death because they're believers. Don't forget that. Some will be put to death because they are believers. A vast majority of Gentiles living at that time will also be put to death because they're believers. It's going to be a bloody time, 3.5 years. Jesus Christ returns, and that ends that 3.5 year period. He destroys the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, binds Satan, puts him in the abyss for 1,000 years, tosses the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, calls all the Gentiles together and judges them. It could take apparently about a month. Then there will be another 35 days in this passage, another 35 days until the full blessings of the kingdom of God will be actually realized by those living on the earth. And that would have to do with cleanup, have to do with all kinds of changes. Because remember, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of damage to the earth. And remember, at the return of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some stupendous events. Every island is going to disappear. Every mountain is going to be lowered. When his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, when he returns, the Bible says that that mountain is going to split. And whole new topography will develop. It also speaks of the rising of a great plateau in an area where right now Syria and Iraq and Jordan exist. So there are things that God has planned to set up housekeeping, if you please, for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ the Father. Okay? Here's the take-home tonight. Number one, God hears your prayers. And God knows our hearts. And when our hearts are so passionate about the things that are important to God, God pays special attention to our prayers. Secondly, there are things going on in the realm of the heavenlies that your eye can't see. There are things going on in that realm by bad spirits, intelligent, fallen angels, the dragon, Satan and his angels. One text says a third of the angels have defected to Satan. So there's a lot of them. So there's things going on up there that you can't see. Things going on in government that you can't see. God is in control. Number three, God's plan is not shooting from the hip. God has written his plan, revealed his plan, and all of his troops are determined to see that that plan is executed according to his will. And when the resources of an intermediate angel, like Gabriel, or even the archangel Michael, when they are threatened, God the Son steps in and strengthens and makes sure that God's promises never fail. Finally, God has his plan written to the place where Jesus can talk to Daniel in terms of days. Days. It's going to be so long from here to here. So long from here to here. So long from here to here. Daniel, understand the truth. The truth is that God is not haphazard. He's not making it up as he goes. He has a plan. That plan is on schedule. That schedule is precise. And God will accomplish all that he promises. There's a marvelous ending there. Now, Daniel, you relax. Did you see it in that last verse? I'm paraphrasing. Daniel, you relax and go take your sleep. And at the end, when it really gets exciting, And when all these things that you've been told about have run their course, in the end, Daniel, you'll be resurrected. You, like Job, will stand upon the earth in your resurrected body, and you will participate in those magnificent things that will give glory to God and bring good to man. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter. Boy, it must have been a thrill beyond words to look up and see the same personage that John would see 500 years later. To hear the voice that John would hear on the Isle of Patmos. To have his hope strengthened. To have his understanding quickened and deepened. To hear again that heaven thought him precious. And that the God who created him was pleased to share his wisdom and his knowledge with the searching prayers and petitions of his servant Daniel. Father, I don't know where to look in your word for a passage that better defines and describes the benefits of the righteous man. To have God himself visit. But Father, that's no less true for us tonight. Because this same one who spoke to Daniel did visit our earth, and he came by becoming one of us, a man. He came to make sure that your promises would be fulfilled. And the angels also were on alert during his earthly life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for assuring us tonight that we're not following old wives' tales or funny stories or made-up stories, but we're following the truth, that our hearts can rest secure and firm upon the established Word of God. I pray tonight for encouragement for each of us who are weary of spirit and troubled of mind. I pray for encouragement and understanding that we would not quit, that we would take whatever and all the resources that are available to us as living here at this time and place, and we would seek for ways to prayerfully and consistently and faithfully invest in the kingdom of God and to share the truth with those around us. I pray, Father, that the same hand that touched Daniel and strengthened him, the same fingers that touched his lips and gave him the power to speak, that same hand would tonight touch our lips and strengthen our efforts to honor you. Thank you for this book, and thank you for this dear friend, Daniel. Thanks for what we've learned about you through him. Thank you for what we've learned about that righteousness that he enjoyed as he walked with you. And bless that we might be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.